Yes, we say it's important to believe, but does it really affect our everyday lives as Christians? We'll suggest this morning the doctrine of the Trinity is not merely a truth to believe, but it's a life for us to live. We'll look at the big picture storyline of Scripture, glimpsing just a handful of passages to see the nature of that the triune nature of God is at the core of who He is, but it's also at the core of what it means to be human. And so let's pray as we turn to God's Word together. Father, thank you for Trinity Sunday. And I pray that you would still our hearts and our minds for these few moments that we have to look into your Word. Bless, Father, this meager attempt to describe, to explore some aspects of who you have revealed yourself to be. And so we are in utter dependence on your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so let's step back for these few moments and just look at the doctrine of the Trinity through the lens of the big picture storyline of Scripture. And so we'll look at it basically through creation. So this is the work of our triune God for us in creation. We'll see the work of the triune God for us in salvation. And then we'll consider the invitation, that what this all means for us today. And so first, creation. As we heard some of these verses in Call to Worship, look at Genesis chapter 1 if you have a Bible in front of you. Like I said, we'll be looking at several passages, but starting in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So while God's triune nature is fully revealed, fully explored in the New Testament, we can look back on the Old Testament as well and see the Trinity at work all along. If you think about John chapter 1, echoing these verses of creation in Genesis 1, John reveals, along with the author of Hebrews later, that Jesus, the Son, is one with and yet distinct from the Father. And John reveals to us in John chapter 1 that the Father created the universe through the Son. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so already our heads might feel like they're going to explode, because the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. And John reveals that this Word he's speaking of is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And so now looking back at Genesis with this New Testament lens, we see the Father creates through His Word, which is the Son, and we've seen the Spirit hovering over the surface of the waters. And so moving back to the creation account a little bit later in Genesis 1, we come to the crown jewel of God's creation, that's humankind, starting in verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. He created him in the image of God. He created the male and female." So again, we look back on this creation account through the lens of New Testament revelation. We see these hints of the Trinity. And now we see what's happening here. The Genesis 1 is pointing us to our triune God. "Let us make man in our image." That's interesting. The triune nature of God is crucial for not only for who God is, but for who we are created to be. "Let us make man in our image." We are created in the image of a triune God. That's important. When God says it's not good that man should be alone, this statement, think about it, this statement comes from a God who Himself has never been alone. God is one, but existing for all eternity past in three persons, a community, a loving connection between each person of the Trinity. This means God didn't create us because he was lonely. Our triune God is perfectly sufficient in and of himself. He's perfectly full of love. He's perfectly full of joy without us. He didn't create us out of loneliness or some need for connection that he didn't have. He created us because he wants to share with us this life that he and this love that he already possessed. God is love. And that's a Trinitarian statement. God is love, meaning love is fundamental to the nature of God. But if God existed solely as one person, not triune, how could he be love? If God were not already three persons in eternal loving community, then any real expression of love began at creation, when he made people and things to love. This is essentially what you have with every other monotheistic religion. At best, love is secondary. Of all the titles and names for Allah in Islam, Father is not one of them. But the God of the Bible is quite different. The God of the Bible reveals himself in three persons, existing for eternity past in loving relationship. So he is love. He already was love before he created us. The Trinity itself is the source of all love. So our creation in God's image means we were created for loving relationship. Our human longing for connection, our instinct, our innate desire, our longing to know and be known, to love and be loved, reflects the image of the triune God in us. And so we see what sin does to the picture. Sin is not just an offense against a holy God. It is that. But sin is also, in this context, a rupture of relationship. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from one another. Sin separates us even from ourselves. It's not good, God said, that man should be alone. He's not speaking only of marriage. It means all of us, married and single, we're created for loving relationships with God and with one another. Think about loneliness and how devastating loneliness is. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. Maybe you're in a season right now where you're struggling with loneliness. You know how painful that can be. Solitary confinement is such a horrible punishment because it goes against the very nature of the triune God that we image. If God is triune, then love is not secondary to his nature. It is who he is. And so we see God's triune nature in creation, but of course we see it in our salvation. If God is love, then his work to save us is a natural expression of who he is. Our salvation is not reluctant from God's perspective. Some of us need to be reminded of that this morning. That God's saving of us was not reluctant. It's true not just on a big picture level, but on a personal level. God's saving of you was not reluctant. It was an expression of who he is as a God of love. Let's look at just a few of the passages that show the three members of the Trinity at work in our salvation. Think about God enacting this plan, the incarnation. The Father wills the Son to take on flesh. The Son takes on flesh in obedience to the Father's command, and the Spirit enables this to happen in Mary. At Jesus' baptism in Mark chapter 1, Mark writes, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Father, Son, and Spirit. Think about Jesus' promise of the Spirit in John chapter 16, how all three members of the Trinity are working together, are glorifying one another. John 16, Jesus said, "I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you." Father, Son, and Spirit at work for us. We're skimming over so many passages this morning, and it's painful almost not to slow down a bit in some of these, but I want us to be reminded of the big picture of Scripture and how clearly Scripture reveals to us that God exists in three persons, co-equal, co-eternal. Because the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, sometimes maybe we're led to believe that Scripture may not teach the Trinity. We've already seen it's plain as day. Plain as day doesn't mean easy to understand, remember, but it's clearly taught in Scripture. It's mystery, it's beyond our understanding, but it's the truth. And though we can't fully understand this truth has everything to do with who we are. It's everything to do with the meaning of life. We were created for loving relationships with our triune God and with one another. Think about how sin ruptured that relationship. And so the God who is love enacted a plan from eternity past to reconcile us to himself. The Father willed our salvation. The Son accomplished our salvation. The Spirit applies that salvation to each and every one of us who've trusted Christ. We don't have time to survey even just a handful of more of the New Testament Trinitarian passages. We could look at the Great Commission where Jesus sends out his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We could turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where not once, twice, three times, but four times, Paul lays out a very clear Trinitarian formula in that letter alone. But let's just look at one more passage in the New Testament, Titus, which Justin read for us, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Look at how Paul lays out the way the Trinity is at work in our salvation. "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life." Our salvation is grounded in the work of our triune God for us. Our eternal hope is grounded in the work of our triune God for us. God doesn't need our help in saving us. He's got it covered, Father, Son, and Spirit. In love and mercy, the Father willed it. In perfect obedience, the Son accomplished it through his life, death, and resurrection. And in power, the Spirit that we remembered last week was poured out on his disciples to regenerate us, to renew us. These few passages give us a glimpse of the beauty and the glory of our triune God. The way that he was at work in our creation, the way that he is at work in our salvation. He created us in love, not because he lacked anything, but because he wanted us to experience his fullness. We turned away from him in sin, and he didn't cast us off. He, as a natural expression of who he is, as an eternal Trinity, God of love, made a way for us to be reconciled to him. Not grudgingly, not holding us at arm's length, not from a distance, but because it's who he is. It's his nature. It's who he's always been from eternity past. So what is our right response to this truth? could spend eternity expounding on this doctrine alone and still not exhaust it. But one thing that comes to mind for us is worship. We respond rightly when we're exposed to this incredible truth in worship, in adoration and gratefulness to our God who created us to experience the fullness of life in Him. This God who longs for us, who longs to be with us so much that He sent His Son to give His life. He sent His Spirit to dwell in us. We worship the triune God together this morning by proclaiming this truth together. We respond to this truth by taking part in the dance. If you've read C.S. Lewis, maybe you've known that he famously describes the Trinity as a dance that we're invited to enter. He says that it matters more than anything else in the world. The whole dance or drama or pattern of this three-personal life is to be played out in each one of us. Each one of us has got to enter that pattern, take his place in that dance. There is no other way to the happiness for which we were made. Good things as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They're not a sort of prize for which God could, if He chose, just hand out to anyone. They're a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you're not, you will remain dry. Once a man is united to God, how could he not live forever? Once a man is separated from God, what can he do but wither and die? And so entering into this life of the triune God, joining in this dance, if you will, is the reason we were created. If you don't have this life, the Word of God that we have seen this morning, God has revealed to us that you can enter into this dance. You can enter into and find this life by believing that the Son has done the work to reconcile you to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you wait until you fully understand the truth of the Trinity, you'll never come. You'll never take that step of faith. And so this morning on Trinity Sunday, if you've not trusted Christ, we invite you to take that step of faith and trust Christ. The invitation is, of course, for believers too who have entered the dance through Christ, to continue in it, to order and to reorder our lives and our passions and our pursuits around taking our place in this dance. As we grow closer to God, as the Spirit of God in us transforms us more and more, those things that get in the way of the dance will fall away, or they will take their rightful place under our one true priority. We will realize on a deeper and deeper level that we were created for loving relationship. The great commandment that Jesus gave us to love God and to love our neighbor really begins to make sense more and more, because that's what it's all about. Things like career advancement, or popularity, or pleasure, or money, all of these things that so easily can become idols, they can distract us from the dance. And as we grow closer to God, we begin to see those things for what they are. The Trinity is not just a truth to believe, but it has everything to do with our everyday lives as Christians. If we were created by a God existing for eternity in loving relationship, then we're called to take steps to know and be known. Not to wait for other people to break into your life, but for you vulnerably to step into their lives. You take the initiative. You step out and show love. As each member of the Trinity gives to the others, to glorify, to lift up the others, we're called to reflect this self-giving love in the community of faith. The way we love each other, Jesus said, is the primary way that the world sees we're his disciples. The way we love each other. The way we reflect this love. The truth of the Trinity should impact and should transform our prayer lives. How a Christian approaches and experiences prayer should be and is very, very different from any other religion in the world. I hesitate to quote C.S. Lewis again, but I'm going to do it anyway. Is your prayer life Trinitarian? C.S. Lewis said, an ordinary, simple Christian kneels down to say his prayers. He is trying to get in touch with God, but if he is a Christian, he knows that what is prompting him to pray is also God. God, so to speak, inside him. But he also knows that all his real knowledge of God comes through Christ, the man who was God, that Christ is standing beside him, helping him to pray, praying for him. You see what is happening. God is the thing to which he's praying, the goal he's trying to reach. God is also the thing inside him which is pushing him on, the motive power. God is also the road or bridge along which he is being pushed to that goal. So that the whole threefold life of the three personal being is actually going on in that ordinary little bedroom where an ordinary man is saying his prayers. Do you and I approach prayer like this? Because this is what's happening when we pray, whether we approach prayer like this or not. Is your prayer life Trinitarian? Let's take some time this week in prayer, just worshiping our triune God for who he is, Father, Son, and Spirit, giving thanks for the way that all three members of the Godhead are at work and present with you. Meditate on how prayer itself is a way that we step into and constantly reorder our lives around the dance. Approaching the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Spirit. Spend some time this week in his presence with no other agenda than just to worship, just to adore him. One God in three persons. It's a truth beyond our understanding. It's a mystery not for us to solve, to grasp, and yet we're called to believe it. In a few minutes, we'll declare this truth together in the Nicene Creed. Let's let those familiar words be words of worship, be words of adoration as we declare this truth of who our God has revealed himself to be. Because this isn't a doctrine just to believe. This is an invitation to the life we were created for. Would you pray with me? God of heaven and earth, before the foundation of the universe and the beginning of time, you are the triune God, the author of creation, the eternal word of salvation, and the life-giving spirit of wisdom. Guide us to all truth by your spirit, that we may proclaim all that Christ revealed and rejoice in the glory he shared with us. Glory and praise to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.